table, which is further, if you will, emblematic of the sovereignty of God. That in His purposes and His desire, He sent the Son, God Himself, to come into this world, to die on a cross, to pay the penalty for the sins of every one of His people. Three of those examples here before you today. And so the remembrance we do around the table is wonderfully flows from the testimony of these three people. God is sovereign. And in His majesty, He determines to save lost souls like you and me at the cross. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. As we prepare our hearts for the table, and as we began a couple of weeks ago our series in the book of Ephesians, the church living in the power of the gospel and what it means to us in our day and age. And we've already understood, I hope, something of the beginning themes here of Paul's letter. He's writing a letter like many of us would do if we still wrote letters. And he's writing it to a number of believers, Christians, in the city of Ephesus, a very cosmopolitan city, a city of great commerce. A couple hundred thousand people would have made up Ephesus in Paul's day. And it's there that he preaches the gospel and a church is planted. And now he writes to them from prison, his concern for them. He's suffering for his faith. But he's writing in love and compassion and concern for believers, not unlike you and I in our day and age. And as he begins his letter of encouragement here, he starts really in verse 3 that we're going to look at this morning and runs down to verse 14, which we can see here is, as one writer said, a grand sweep of God's saving purposes. And what we want to do this morning is look at something of that grand sweep in brief time as a reminder of what truly is going on in the hearts of those who put their trust in Christ alone. The wonders of God's blessings in salvation. I'll begin in verse 3. Please follow as I read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given to us in the One He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. This is the word of the Lord. Now, last week when we began the message, my goal was to look at verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. We got through verse 3. That doesn't put you in good stead necessarily this morning to get much further than verse 4. But to give something of a grand sweep of the text, we are going to attempt in brief time to give you at least a glimpse, if you will. We'll scratch the surface of verse 4 to 14 in trying to unpack what is already told us in verse 3. In verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." That's, if you will, our theme verse throughout this section. Paul is praising God. He's not just telling us we should praise God. He is doing it. Why? Because God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now stop right there. When Paul says God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, what kind of blessings is he talking about? He's not talking here about physical blessings, good health, food and family and so on. Those are blessings. Those are things that God gives us to enjoy and to bring us satisfaction and so on, absolutely. But those aren't the blessings that Paul is talking about here, because the key word is what? Spiritual blessings. And those spiritual blessings we have are through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. It is the work of God's grace through Christ that Paul is praising God for. He has blessed us as believers with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. And then in verse 4 to 14, he begins to tell us what those blessings are. So I'm going to suggest you listen very carefully to the way the blessings are put together here in verses 4 to 14. And really, while you could look at this from different perspectives, I'm going to look at this from the standpoint of how the Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bring their blessings of salvation to us. In verses 4, 5, and 6, you have the blessing of the Father who chooses and adopts us. We have this very clearly here in what Paul is trying to convey as what the Father does, right there, when he praises God the Father, for he, the Father, chose us in him before the creation of the world. God's choosing of sinners to be saved. God's electing purposes in grace. The theme of God's free choice of individuals is throughout the Scriptures. If you go back to the Old Testament, God chose Abram then, and changed his name to Abraham. God chose Aaron. God chose Moses. God chose David. God chose these individuals for specific purposes to serve him. God is in the business of saving lost souls by his sovereign decree itself. You even have, when you come to the New Testament in Luke 9:35, that God the Father chooses the Son for the purpose of salvation. He says, "This is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." The reality for Paul here is that the reason we bless the Heavenly Father is because he chooses to save us. There is nothing in us that's worth saving. There is nothing good in you or I. There is no value in us as human beings that gives us the ability to come after God. We're rebels against God. We're sinners lost in our own sin. But God chooses to save us. Paul reflects upon that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2:13. "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because he chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit through the belief in truth." God chose me. I didn't choose him. I was a rebel running the other way, and God in his wisdom and mercy started to pierce my heart and showed his love to me. Jesus himself says in John 15:16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you." Now, I recognize that when we talk about God choosing sinners like you and me, it brings up a myriad of discussion points. We get all lost in the tangents of free will and our determination and all those things which are part of the discussion. My dear friends, as you look to God's Word, you will never get away from the reality that as a sinner, you have no ability, no will, no desire for anything but your own good and your own purposes, which are all in sin. And you will not be saved unless God sovereignly chooses to save you. Why? Because this is a spiritual blessing, you see. And the Bible tells us that we are dead in sin. We have no life. We can't choose life. God must work in us to change our hearts so that we might, by faith, come to him. We put our trust in him simply because God begins to work in our hearts and reminds us of his grace. And it's not only this wonderful choosing of God here, but it also tells us in verse 5, as Paul uses another wonderful word here. Look at verse 5. He says, "He predestined us for adoption to sonship." God predetermined our salvation unto sonship. There's an adoption thing here. It's a wonderful biblical theme. I don't know if any of you here today are adopted. But you, if you are, you understand that concept. That some family chose to adopt you into their family. And if you have been legally adopted, you have every right as a child of that family. That is your family. Well, Paul says to us here, we praise and glorify God. Why? Because he chose us and adopted us as his children. It means that his love for us is so much that he chooses to save us. Out of the massive humanity of sin, he looks upon us and saves us. And now because of that, we have the full rights as children of God. One of the wonderful realities is to be part of the family of God. And it's a beautiful picture. We don't have time this morning to look at it, but jot down Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. And the beauty of God's grace in adopting us as sons and daughters, as children, full heirs and joint heirs with Christ, the Scriptures teach us. We have all, listen, we have all the blessings and benefits and inheritance of being a child of the King. You understand that? Because of God's grace in saving you and adopting you into his family, you are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ of all the spiritual blessings in heaven. Now, I don't know what kind of inheritance you're going to get on this earth. I don't know what some great aunt or uncle or family is going to leave you when they pass on, and that's your inheritance. But I can tell you now that it doesn't even begin to compare at all with what we have in heaven. That what God has promised those who love him and the inheritance on high. All the blessings we have in Christ are because of his grace in us. And so you see, Paul wants us to praise God and honor him because of what he's done in saving us. And I love the way that John Piper puts it. He says, what defines us as Christians is not most profoundly that we have come to know him, but that he took note of us and made us his own. What is profoundly wonderful about being a Christian is not that we have somehow come to know him. That is wonderful. But that God chooses to take note of us and make us his own. What that means is there is no one insignificant. There was no one too far beyond God's reach. There's no one who isn't important, who can't come to saving faith, because God chooses to save the least of this world. And that's a profound, wonderful thing. But not only that, there are many other texts we could look at there. We praise the Father and glorify him because he chooses to save unworthy sinners like you and me. But notice also here in verses 7 to 12, is that the Son is involved as well, and the Son redeems us. Look at verse 7. In him, we have redemption. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Now, verse 5 relates us back to Jesus. We have sonship through Jesus Christ. In him, it says now, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, that helps us understand this table, doesn't it? Because that talks about the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross for the remission of sins. Redemption, it tells us here, is that wonderful biblical term that reminds us that Christ has purchased us. He's bought us back unto himself. He paid for our salvation through his blood. When he hung on the cross, he was paying the full price, the full penalty to buy us back. And so when I partake of this table as a Christian, I'm recognizing that Christ took upon himself the full punishment of God so that I might be saved. He paid the price that I owed, and it's one I could never pay. He redeems us by his blood. The theme of redemption, if you want to look at it, goes back, of course, to the Old Testament when God rescued his people from Egypt. In the book of Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 6, I, the Lord, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from them. It speaks of freedom from that which once held us in bondage. And when Jesus redeems us, he frees us from the bonds of sin and the law and sets us free completely. We often talk about how wonderful it is to live in a free country, don't we? And we enjoy that. I love Canada. I love the fact that we have many freedoms, not the least of which is the fact that we can gather here to worship together. No one's knocking down the doors telling us we can't do that. Do you appreciate that? You should take every advantage of it then. But what we have here is the wonders of freedom of grace, that no longer do we serve sin, but we serve the Savior. And even though we struggle with this life and the difficulties and sin here, one day we will be set free completely in heaven itself, no longer entangled by sin and death and the struggles of this life. We will be free. But now we have the full freedom of God's grace. Why? Because Christ has redeemed us. And so you see the themes here. Just go quickly back to the text with me. When he says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Notice the forgiveness of sins. We have been forgiven. Notice in accordance with the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. Paul is just continuing to fire off these wonderful words of praise. That he has lavished his grace upon us. Now, you know what the word lavished means, don't you? I mean, think about it this way, all right? It's always easier to pick on the gentleman, okay? If your wife was to come and see me in the foyer afterwards, and she said, you know, my husband is the most wonderful guy in the world. We would all hope for that, wouldn't we? All right? And she said, he's so wonderful, he continues to lavish wonderful gifts upon me. He lavishes praise on me. You understand what's going on, right? When we lavish something on someone else, we are just, without any inhibitions at all, giving many things to them, whether it's goods and services, whatever it is, we lavish it. We just don't stop. Well, what does the text tell us here? It tells us in verse 8 that he has lavished the riches of his grace on us. God, who has everything, continues to pour his grace after grace after grace in the lives of his children. Now, at least one thing that should remind you of, listen very carefully. If you're a Christian here today, you've been adopted by the Father, you belong to his family, you are loved. We live in a world today where people feel unloved. Children abandoned in the streets. Old folks abandoned in homes. People in communities who have no one around them to care for them. They don't feel loved. And one of our goals as Christians is to love them. Love them for Jesus' sake. And to show them as a Christian, regardless of what the world thinks or doesn't think about you, as a child of God, God loves you. If you're a Christian here today, I know that you have faced many trials and tribulations. That even right now, your life might be such a mess that you can hardly keep a smile on your face when you come to church. And your feeling may be that the whole world is against me and has abandoned me. That may be true to a point, but God has not abandoned you because he loves you. And he continues to lavish his grace upon you. Take great joy and comfort in that. But may we as believers in Jesus Christ not only rejoice in the lavishness of his grace and love on us, but choose to show that to others as well. And notice what he tells us in verse 10. Verse 9 he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will, or the gospel itself, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. It is all because of God's good pleasure in Jesus Christ to do these things. God chooses to lavish his grace and love upon us. You know why? Just because he wants to. See, that's one of the things that I was learning very early on in my life as a husband. After 32 years, I'm not even quite sure I've learned it yet. Is that, guys, it's not always giving things to your wife when it's her birthday and when it's anniversary. Do that. Don't forget those monumental times in your life. But what often strikes our spouses most is when we just do it because we want to. Just because I love you. That's why God does it. Just because he chooses to do that. It's not because there's anything in me that's particularly lovely. There's nothing in me that God says, wow, that Les Clemens, he's quite a nice guy. I will love him. There's nothing there. Yes, it's rather humbling when we realize that. And you got to realize that as well. There's nothing in you that is particularly lovely to God. Nothing. Because of your sin. But there is something in you. And it's the grace of God working to draw you to himself. He loves you because he chooses to do so just for his own joy and pleasure, according to the text. Now that's amazing grace. And as Christians, we should give praise to God, as Paul is doing here. The Father chooses us. The Son redeems us. But then notice also thirdly, and again, there's many more things to unpack here as well, is the Holy Spirit's role. In verses 13 and 14, go all the way down to verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit, you see, sometimes in our day and age is the neglected partner in the Trinity, if you will. You know, we talk about God the Father and God the Son, but the Spirit is very active in salvation. And we have it here. Amongst the many things the Spirit does, indwelling and drawing us to God himself, here it tells us that the Spirit is the seal of approval upon us. That when we are saved, the Spirit comes and dwells in us, and that is, if you will, the guarantee of God's love for us and that he'll take us to heaven one day. In all the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit does in a believer, and there are many, none exceed the beauty of this, that the Spirit who dwells in you as a believer is the guarantee of God's love for you and that one day you'll be with him. It means that if I'm a child of God, I will one day be in heaven, guaranteed, not because of my strength, not because I'm great at keeping myself in or whatever it might be, but because God in his love has put the seal of approval on me, and it's the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he says here. The Spirit of God is the seal, and who is a deposit, what? Look at the verse 14. He is a deposit guaranteeing what? Our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Let me ask you a question. If God guarantees something, can you stand upon that? Yeah, you can't stand upon a guarantee from some guy who sells you something on the corner of the street. But if God says, I guarantee your inheritance, and by putting my Spirit in you, I've shown you that I will do it. What does Paul say in Philippians? He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. If God begins his work, he'll finish it. And he guarantees that he'll finish it by putting the Holy Spirit within us. And so the beauty of this is that we are marked by that seal. The Spirit is live and active in our lives. And this is something very important. When we think about the Holy Spirit, think about the Holy Spirit that comes upon us as a believer. It's not something we wait for later on. As a Christian, the Spirit dwells in me. I have all that I need in him. And he is the seal guaranteeing my inheritance before the Lord. And we're confident of these things. You see, there are many other texts and many other things we could see in that regard, but I want you just to get a flavor for Paul's sense of praise. That as he unpacks many of these themes, as we'll see in the letter, he gives us right at the beginning reason to praise God in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father chooses to save us, the Son redeems us, and the Holy Spirit seals that in heaven. The question, of course, is that your hope today? Because the Bible tells us and reminds us very clearly that God saves whom he will, yet the manner in which he brings us to salvation is through the repentance and belief of people. If you will not repent and believe, you will not go to heaven. If you do not put your trust in him alone, you will not be saved. And so the gospel goes out, as Jesus says, repent and believe the good news. Trust in him alone. These three candidates, and as we gather on this table, will remind us again that there was a point throughout their lives where they came to realize their desperate need of salvation. Perhaps that's your heart today. Perhaps you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, that by his grace you would see the need to come to him alone. Again, after the service, I'm here. Pastor Sam is here. We have leaders here. If this is something you're still wrestling with, you remain behind and chat with us, because that's our joy and our hope as well. But if you're a child of God, do you rejoice and praise God as Paul does for all the spiritual blessings we have in him? I've said this before, and then we'll take some time to look at the table. But because of what God has done, Christians, in spite of all that you might face, should be the happiest people in the world. Guaranteed. Because what people out there who are not Christians are happy about, they'll all fall away. Lots of money, good job, fancy car, fame, fortune, it'll be done one day because we're all going to die. But we should rejoice. We should be the point where it's almost like we can't get the silly grin off our faces. Because God's love for me is so great that one day I will be with him in heaven, guaranteed. Is that your hope and trust? Do you rejoice in that today? Is that the very praiseworthy thing we have from? Yes, we have burdened down with many things, but we have God's grace, and he will never leave us. And that's the message we have for the world. It's the message of the testimony of baptism. It's the message in the emblem that we have at the table of communion here, and it's the Word of God itself. Our trust is in him alone. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, great is your wisdom, marvelous is your grace. and great is our need. As you continue to work in our hearts this morning, please touch us that we would know that grace in all its wonder and majesty for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.